I can't wish you a Freilich Chanukah. Chanukah is over, but Yisru Chag also we probably don't have for Chanukah. But I do want to just share with you a thought about Chanukah. One is a Dvar Halacha, a little bit interesting Dvar Halacha. And that is, people ask the Kasha that, you know, in the Al HaMichya, for the Birchas HaMazon of Chanukah, we have an extra paragraph of Al HaNisiv, just as we have in the Shemona Esrei. But for the Al HaMichya, which is called what? The Bracha Me'ein Shalosh. Why is it called Bracha Me'ein Shalosh? Because it is a bracha that encapsulates the three basic blessings of Birchas HaMazon. Right, the first blessing, actually there are four, but I'll come to that. The first blessing of Birchas HaMazon is Hazanas HaKol, that Hashem gives us Parnasa. That's the phrase, Al HaMichya VeKalkala, Hashem gives us that which keeps us alive. The second bracha is the bracha of Eretz Yisrael, and it mentions Eretz Chemda Tova Rechava. So the same thing in Al HaMichya, Al Eretz Chemda Tova Rechava. The third bracha is Rachem Uvnei Yerushalayim, and that's Al HaMichya Zan, it says Uvnei Yerushalayim Yerakodesh Meir Rav Yameinu. Right, so it's called Me'ein Shalosh because Al HaMichya is supposed to encapsulate the three brachos of Birchas HaMazon. Now, the fourth bracha of Birchas HaMazon, which is HaTova HaNetiv, was added later. It was added after the Beitar massacre, which occurred around 70 years after the Chorban Beis HaMikdash. And since Al HaMichya is only tracks the Da'oraisa of Birchas HaMazon, and not the rabbinic bracha that was added later, so Al HaMichya is considered to be a bracha me'ein shalosh, not me'ein arba. Nevertheless, some Rishonim say, and in fact we paskin this way, that we do add something in Al HaMichya to correspond to the fourth bracha as well, and that is the phrase, Ki Atah Hashem Tov Umeitiv Lakol, which corresponds to Atov HaMeitiv. Not all Rishonim have that, because a lot of Rishonim point out, hey, the Gemara calls Al HaMichya a bracha me'ein shalosh and not me'ein arba, so bedafki, you don't pick up a tova meitiv. Okay. Now, be this it may, though, just like generally speaking in the Birkas HaMazon, we mention Shabbos, we mention Yom Tov, right, we mention Rosh Chodesh, so too in Al HaMichya we have a line for Shabbos, for Yom Tov, or for Rosh Chodesh. But the problem that the Achrayinim raise is, how come there is no Haskara in Al HaMichya for Chanukah and Purim? The Al HaNisim somehow does not find its expression in the Al HaMichya, even though it finds its expression in the Birkas HaMazon. Now, you might come up with the following answer, which if you think, you know, seems like a good answer, but it's not a good answer. You might want to say, well, maybe Al HaMichya only incorporates something which is so important that if you would leave it out in benching, you'd have to repeat benching. So if you leave out Shabbos, if you leave out Yom Tov in benching, you have to repeat it. So that makes its way in Al HaMichya. But something which even if you left it out in benching, you wouldn't have to repeat it, such as Chanukah and Purim, is not important enough to find its way into Al HaMichya. In other words, Al HaMichya takes what is essential in benching and not what something in benching that if you missed it, you would be Yaitse B'Dieben. But that's not a good teretz. Why is that not a good teretz? What slugs up? Let's see, figure out what refutes that as a good teretz? Rosh Chodesh. Because what is the halacha if I skip Yalev Yavo in benching? I don't have to repeat it. And yet, in Al HaMichya, it still says, right, Zachreinu L'Tovah B'Yom Rosh HaChodesh Hazeh. Right? So you see, in other words, that we do pick up even those things in benching where if I missed it, I wouldn't have to repeat, but we still put it in Al HaMichya. So the kasha is, Chanukah should be the same thing. Right? It's a good kasha. So there's a teretz that's brought down in the name of Chaim Soloveitchik, Chaim Brisker, who says the following. He starts off with the following idea. The Gemara says in Maseches Brachos, and you guys are making a seam on Brachos soon, right? Well, at least some of you. I don't know. I'm hearing.
Piska.
Okay. So Sukkah is the main thing in the afternoon?
Right. Last year was the
seam. Last year was Brachos. Okay. So the Gemara in Maseches Brachos talks about the Tefillah Kitzara, that if a person is unable to daven a whole Shemone Esrei, either because he doesn't know it, or the Zman is going to pass, So there's something called a short tefillah that's called Havinenu. Now, Havinenu is not as short, and in fact, more people probably know Shimon Esrei by heart than they know Havinenu by heart. But basically, you say the first three brachos in full, and you say the last three brachos in full, but the middle part of Shimon Esrei, the 13 petitions, you say a single paragraph that incorporates like one line for each bracha, ending with only one Baruchat Hashem, Baruchat Hashem, Shomea Tefillah, and then you go to Ritzei, and Atov Shem Chamodim, and Sim Shalom. Now, the Gemara says in Maseches Brachos, however, that Havinenu, if you're davening Havinenu Motzoi Shabbos, you don't incorporate a line for Havdalah. In other words, in our Shmon Esrei of Ma'ariv, we say Atochan Antanu, but we don't incorporate Atochan Antanu in the Havinenu. Now, why is that so? So Rabbeinu Yaina explains that Havinenu picks up only those things that are a bracha b'fnei atzma. Anything that in Shmon Esrei is a separate bracha gets a line in Havinenu. But since Havdalah is not a separate bracha, it is only part of the bracha of Chonein Hadas, so it's not a bracha b'fnei atzma. If we were to give it a line, it would look like it's a bracha. So that which is not a bracha b'fnei atzma is not picked up in the nusach of Havinenu. So Rav Chaim wants to say that the same thing is true for Al HaMichya. Al HaMichya picks up only those ideas that are part of the basic brachos of Birchas HaMazon. And since Al HaNisim is not a separate bracha, there's no separate bracha in benching for Chanukah, it's only part of Noda, so therefore in such a situation, it's not picked up in Al HaMichya. So one second. So the question is, well, what about Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, and Yom Tov? Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, and Yom Tov are not separate brachos in benching. They are within the bracha of Uvnei Yerushalayim, in between Rachaim and Uvnei Yerushalayim. The answer is, potentially they are separate brachos. Because if you remember your Art Scroll Siddur, what is the halacha, let's say, on Shabbos, if I forgot Ritzei? Now, if I forgot Ritzei and I finished benching, I got to bench again, except for Suda Shalichas. But what if I remember that I didn't say Ritzei after I said Uvnei Yerushalayim and I said Brachat Hashem, Bonei Barachmo Yerushalayim Amen, but I didn't yet begin the fourth bracha? So do you remember this halacha? There actually is a bracha that you recite, Brachat Hashem Ogei Melchulam Asher Nasan Shabbasos L'mnucha L'yamo Yisrael. There actually is a bracha. The Ritzei paragraph gets converted to a bracha. And that's true for Shabbos, and that's true for Rosh Chodesh, and it's true for Yom Tov. So Rav Chaim says, the reason why Shabbos, Yom Tov, and Rosh Chodesh are picked up in Al HaMichya is because they can exist, at least potentially, in the form of autonomous brachos within Birchas HaMazon, at least if you forgot and you didn't insert it in the right place. But Chanukah does not exist as a separate bracha. Of course, we have to understand why that's so. But given that reality, it then becomes, just like Rabbeinu Yonah says, the Havdalah of Atochan Antanu. You see, Chanukah is never turned into a bracha. And if it's never turned into a bracha in benching, it's not mentioned in Al HaMichya. Now, with this, Rav Chaim says, we could answer a gevaldige, gevaldige diuk. That is, this is really a very obvious kasha. If you know Al HaMichya by heart, what do we say? We say, Uvnei Yerushalayim Ira Kodesh Mehra V'yameinu, right? And V'haleinu L'socha, bring us to Yerushalayim. And then says, and then we say, Ritzei V'chalitzeinu B'yom HaShabbos Hazeh. Now the kasha is, the positioning of when we mention Shabbos in Al HaMichya is after Uvnei Yerushalayim. But in benching, it's before Uvnei Yerushalayim. Why do you mention Shabbos, Yom Tov, and Rosh Chodesh after Uvnei Yerushalayim if it's supposed to correspond to benching, and in benching it's mentioned before Uvnei Yerushalayim? Kval d'gakasha. Rav Chaim's answer is absolutely brilliant. Rav Chaim says, we put it in Al HaMichya not where you say Ritzei and Yalla V'Yavo. We put it in Ala Michya where it would be a separate bracha. And where will it be a separate bracha? Only after Bnei Yerushalayim. Mamish Gavaldi Gavaldi Gavaldi. So this is why he says Chanukah does not make it into Ala Michya, because there's never a case where Chanukah is a separate bracha as opposed to that. Now, of course, in a way, you're answering a kind of time-honored manner of Jews. You're answering a kasha with a kasha. In other words, we started off saying, why don't you mention Chanukah and Ala Michya? So our answer is because it never becomes a separate bracha in Birchas HaMazon. Okay, it's Gevalt Geteris, but then you can ask a kasha. So why doesn't it become a separate bracha in Birchas HaMazon? And, right? Because even Rosh Chodesh, which if you missed it entirely, you wouldn't have to repeat, still becomes a separate bracha when you remember at that point. So why shouldn't Chanukah be the same way? Right? I mean, that's the Rav Chaim isn't answering that kasha. But the short answer is that Al HaNisim in benching was actually a minog, not a din, meaning it was not a chiyuv to say Al HaNisim in benching. Meaning, unlike Yalla V'Yavo, which is, now this is a very subtle distinction. There's a chiluk between a chiyuv that if you miss, you don't have to repeat, but it was still a chiyuv even though you don't have to repeat, versus something that's not a chiyuv to begin with, it's only a minug. And even though superficially Yalla V'Yavo of Rosh Chodesh and Al HaNisim of Chanukah are the same in the sense that if I missed and I did all of benching, I don't have to repeat, but there is a difference. Rosh Chodesh is a chiyuv gamor, and Al HaNisim is a getter of a minug because it's not really a yom tif. So that's why it never turns into a bracha, etc. Okay, of course, once you say that, you could give a simpler answer than Rav Chaim. You could just say, the only thing that makes Ala Michya is that which is a chiyuv and not that which is a minhag. And that's what the Gemara says. I mean, in other words, instead of using that svara to explain why it's not a bracha in benching, you can use it as a direct svara, why it's not mentioned in Ala Michya. Okay, but anyway, that's a nice thought of Rav Chaim. In fact, and I'll tell you another question. Ala Michya is actually very, very fascinating if you realize it is supposed to track benching, you immediately notice some discrepancies. One discrepancy I already mentioned is, why is the mention of Shabbos and Yom Tov after of Bnei Yerushalayim instead of before? Right, and that's what Rav Chaim's answer is. It corresponds to the bracha that it would be in benching, and not to the Yitzei or the Yalla V'Yavo. Right. Another discrepancy is this. That is, the Gemara says that in Birchas HaMazon, you have to mention three things together. You have to mention Bris, Torah, and Eretz Yisrael. Right? Bris, that's why we say, No Delucha Hashem Elokeinu, Eretz Chemda Torah Yuchava, Val Brischa Shechasamta Bifsareinu, V'al Torah Scha Shalimadatanu. This is your trilogy. Bris, Torah, and Eretz Yisrael. And the Gemara says, if you left out the reference to Bris and Torah in Birkas HaMazon, you would not be Yosef Birkas HaMazon. You have to mention Bris, Torah, and Eretz Yisrael. So in the blessing that we call Birkas HaOretz, there's actually three elements that you have to mention, Bris, Torah, and Eretz Yisrael. That's why the Gemara says, the Gemara has a Shaila, that all the women have to bench, but maybe their chiyuv is only midrabanan because they're not connected to Bris and Torah, right? And that's why it might be a drabanan. We actually paskin that way. So the interesting question is, in the Al HaMichya, although it picks up Al Eretz Chemda Tova Urchava, which is Eretz Yisrael, there is no reference to Bris and Torah in Al HaMichya. So again, it's a well-known, it's a good kasha, and that is that if Al HaMichya is supposed to pick up what is in benching, then why is there no mention of Bris and Torah? Again, some want to use Rav Chaim's same answer. That is that Al HaMichya picks up those things that are separate brachos. Now, even though it's Eretz Yisrael is a separate bracha because it ends Al HaOretz Baruch Atah Hashem Al HaOretz Al HaMazon, Bris and Torah are not demarcated as separate brachas. They are just elements within a bracha. I said, so I want to use Rav Chaim for that answer as well. Then there's another Ha'ara, just in the Alamichia from the Brisker Rav. What does it say? Ubnei Yerushalayim? Yeah. So we, after we ask Hashem, Ubnei Yerushalayim, we actually add something that's not in benching. And we say, V'haleinu l'socha, bring us up to Yerushalayim. Right? V'nochal v'piriya, so we may eat of her fruit. Now, what is the reference eating of her fruit? Yerushalayim was not an agricultural zone, and in fact, the Gemara actually says that in the time of Chazal, you were not supposed to plant trees in Yerushalayim because it was thought, it's interesting, it's hard to understand Chazal's environmental ethic. They looked at, no, because they looked at trees as potentially despoiling an environment because they saw a lot of rotten leaves that would just clog up drains and things like that. So in a certain sense, they did not want the area to be filled with, an urban area, to be filled with a lot of trees because they thought that would increase garbage. It's interesting. You know, we kind of look at it the other way. And okay, but be it as it may, so the Brisker Rav says, interestingly enough, that the fruit of Yerushalayim is the eating of Maser Sheni, that we bring our Maser Sheni, 10% of our produce, not every year, but it's the first, second, fourth, and fifth year of Shemitah to Yerushalayim to eat. So Maser Sheni is called the Peros of Yerushalayim. Okay, so that was just some thoughts on that. But it's interesting if you go through the seventh Perek of Brachos, which goes through the structure of Birkas HaMazon and the structure of Alamichya, so you see that the parallel, it's supposed to be a parallel structure. But there are certain divergences, certain discrepancies, so it's worthwhile to focus on. Okay. So that was the Devar Halacha I wanted to share with you. The, yeah.
That predates the version of
Shmoni Yisrael. Habineinu, yeah.
Habineinu, no one does it today.
Well, it's on the books. It's in the Shulchan Aruch. See, let me just remind you, you may have learned this. There are actually two short, there are two abbreviated. There is Habineinu, which is not so abbreviated. Habineinu is first three in full, last three in full with the middle paragraph. But then, if you're really stuck, let's say it's 2 minutes until the end of Zman Tefillah, there actually is a single paragraph that you say, Meruvim Sorcheyabcha, etc. It's like two lines, and you don't have three brachas before and three brachas after. Now, the Gemara says there's a nafkamina between the short form and the short form, and that is the short form. Even if somehow I find myself with more time than I thought, and I could daven a whole Shmoneh Esrei, once I did Habineinu, I'm Yotze. The short, if I find that I have more time, I'm Mechuyev to daven a whole Shmoneh Esrei. So there is a difference. So theoretically, it can be done. The only problem is, again, I'll tell you the problem. The problem basically is, we daven so fast anyway, that it's kind of hard to imagine a scenario, unless you're right down to the minute, where I have enough time for Habineinu, and I don't have enough time for a full Shmoneh Esrei. In other words, the scenario of Habineinu would be a comparatively rare scenario. Habineinu is approximately, it's around 50% in terms of words of the Shmoneh Esrei, right? So if you daven Shmoneh Esrei in 5 minutes, Habineinu would be 2.5 minutes. So, how often is a person, so you see, if you daven a long time, then it makes a difference. If you daven a half an hour, so Habineinu would be 15 minutes, so that's shayach, you know. But if it's 5 minutes or 2.5 minutes, most of the time, you're not going to be in such a desperate condition. So I've never davened Habineinu myself. I have not met anybody that's davened Habineinu. But it's in the Shulchan Aruch, and it is a halacha called Habineinu. I'm not sure. The actual Siddur doesn't have any name at all.
I've seen it in the IDF Nusach Achid Siddur. They have it there before going off to battle and a few other tefillahs.
Yeah. Well, I hope generals aren't using it as an excuse. Hey, you don't have to daven, you know, just say every name. You don't need 45 minutes for chakras. So, okay. Yeah, they might use anything for an excuse. You know, like this collegiate business. It's so ridiculous. They had situations where they have a lot of concerts, you know, and a lot of times it's female women are singing. So some of the religious soldiers walk out. So they get, it's not a protest walkout. They're not walking out to protest. They're just walking out not to listen. And they get like court-martialed insubordination, and this is not like it's treason. Almost like abandoning a battlefield because they don't say that you're destroying the morale of the army. You know, they make such a tremendous thing about that. Okay.
Well,
there are a few heterim. I mean, one heter is that if you accept the idea that it undermines the morale of the army, so you're being misaking people. You're putting people in sakana. They're not going to fight as well if they feel they're not together. I mean, kolisha b'chlal there are very lenient interpretations and very strict interpretations. The truth is probably in the middle. For example, some say if more than one woman is singing, so we have a concept that you don't hear two voices distinctly. Right? So some people not hear more than one woman singing. Some people not hear mixed groups of men and women, because then the woman's voice is not dominant. Some say for character, mixed singing is worse. There are different opinions. Now there are all sorts of heterim about recorded music, but that's not these were live concerts. So live concerts is the most chomer type of kolisha. Everything else, there are different grounds of leniency. There's no real heter to sit in a group and listen to a woman singing. Okay. But, the army likes to say it's part of the, which again, this goes back to the idea that in Israel in particular, and again, I'm not saying this to be negative, although it is a negative judgment, the army, the purpose of the army in Israeli society is not simply to fight, but it's kind of a cultural assimilation. In other words, it is a way in which all segments of society come together with common goals, and the social cultural melding of society is a very, very important function of the army in Israel. Now that's actually why Haredim are very much reluctant to be in the army by and large, not because they wouldn't want to participate in defending the state, but this idea of cultural assimilation is bedafka what they don't want, and that's what the army does want. And in fact, that's why militarily, again, these are simple facts, militarily, there is no security need for many, many Haredim in the army. If anything, Haredim in the army would not be the greatest thing. I mean, they'd have to restructure the kitchens and whatever. It would be a pain in the neck to have, 100,000 B'nai Yeshiva go into the army. So the military people do not really want it. It's not, the ones who want it is those who want to have a more of a cultural assimilation, and that's why they make such a big deal about kolisha. I mean, this has nothing to do with military operations, nothing to do with security, but it's a way of we're all together. We're all together. We have to go through the same experiences. In some ways that's positive, but religious and secular creates difficulties. I mean, in the United States, that was the main impetus towards the removal of segregation between blacks and whites in the 50s and 60s was the experience in the army. Truman desegregated the armed forces. So for the first time, Southern rednecks were sharing a barrack with a black person, and that kind of taught them that everybody's human. So it's known in societies armies serve that kind of equalization function. But when it's religious principle, that vadafka is a bit dangerous. That's kind of what's going on with the army issue. That's why many Haredim are against even non-Bnei Yeshiva going to the army. In other words, it's not just they're taking you away from learning, but even someone who's not learning, they feel that the army would be a very negative environment. I'm not expressing an opinion on it. I'm just telling you what the issues are. Okay. Now, I just wanted to mention another thought about Hanukkah, and I'm sure you've learned this. I heard you were learning from Aaron Shabbos. Was that your own thing, or was that part of the group?
Rabbi Greenblatt switched gears for Hanukkah, and we're learning Kaf Aleph, Amud Aleph and Beis.
Yeah.
And Shabbos.
That's great.
All of a sudden.
Everybody was doing it. That's great. So.
All the shears are doing it? Oh, whoa, I didn't know.
No, that's good. That's good. First, it's a nice, complicated Gemara, and it's good. But so I hope I'm not going to repeat something. But I'm going to start off with the Gemara that you did learn. But I want to just share with you a thought on it. That is, when you learn the mitzvah of lighting the Hanukkah menorah, you'll recall that there are three levels of doing it. There is basic, there is what is called mahadrin, and there is what is called mahadrin, mina mahadrin. It's very interesting. It sounds like the restaurants in Yerushalayim. Mahadrin, mahadrin. Now, the basic is a very funny thing, because I've never met anybody who says, I don't have to be mahadrin, I'll just do basic. I mean, right? People all the time say, I don't have to be a tzaddik, but for Hanukkah, even a Jew doesn't keep other mitzvahs. Not only do they light Hanukkah candles, but they light mahadrin, mina mahadrin. It's an amazing thing. Now, what's basic? Basic is very surprising. Basic means I light one candle a night, no matter how large my family is. That actually means that if I have 10 people in my house, night one, I light one candle. That's it. Night eight, I light one candle. And I'm Yosei. I'm absolutely Yosei the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah. Now, if I want to be Mahader, I want to do better. So there's a level two going up. Level two is I light a candle for every member of my household. And that stays the same every day. That means night one, I light 10 candles. Night eight, I light 10 candles. That's called Mahadrin. Then there is the highest of the high, Mahadrin Mina Mahadrin. And Mahadrin Mina Mahadrin wants to correspond with days. And that's the famous argument between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, where Beis Shammai says you go from eight and you go down, and Beis Hillel says you start with one and you go up, and is almost always the case in a machlokas Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, we paskin like Beis Hillel, and that's called Mahadrin Mina Mahadrin. Now, big machlokas, if I want to do the highest level, which all of us do, the highest level, do I also do the middle level, or do I redavka avoid the middle level? By that I mean the following. Let's say I have 10 people in my household, and I want to do Mahadrin Mina Mahadrin. Does that mean 10 people light a menorah with 8 candles the last day? Or no, if I'm doing Mahadrin and Mahadrin, I only light one menorah. Now, Tosfos says in Masechet Shabbos that if you want to do the highest level, you bedavka must bypass the middle level, meaning you only do one menorah. And the reason Tosfos gives is the following. The whole mila of the highest level is that it should be clearly visible what is the number of days of Hanukkah. But if everybody lights a menorah, so I walk by your house and I see 100 candles in the window, I'm not going to, the pedestrians are not going to clearly know what day it is. So you're missing the highest level. So according to Tosfos, level 2 and level 3, I'm going in ascending order, are mutually exclusive. Want to do level 3, you do not do level 1. And this is indeed the shita of Rav Yosef Karo of the Mechaber that says that if I have a big family, we only light one menorah. And many Sfardim follow the Mechaber. Many Sfardim paskin that way, if they haven't been corrupted by Ashkenazim. And this is one of Rav Avadya's big tightness. In fact, interesting enough, Rav Avadya blames Chabad. I mean, he had a good relationship with Chabad. No. I mean, really, he's right in many ways. Rav Avadya claims that in a lot of North Africa, where there weren't a lot of rabbis, there weren't a lot of religious leaders, the only spiritual presence they had, you know, the Chabad house of Casablanca, whatever it would be. So what is Chabad? Chabad does not adjust itself for Ashkenazim and Sephardim. Chabad teaches Chabad no matter what. Now, it happens to be Chabad is essentially Ashkenazic with a lot of differences. So Chabad taught them many minhagim of Ashkenaz. So that kind of corrupted the Sephardic tradition. Now, the Moroccans resented that. The Moroccan Rabbanim claim, as Rav Avadya basically said, there were a lot of Moroccan minhagim that followed Ashkenazim. The Rav Avadya just said it was a late corruption because of Chabad or whatever it is. But a lot of the Moroccan Rabbanim were offended. They said, we have a tradition hundreds and hundreds of years that on some inyanim, our Rabbanim followed the Ramah. So it's not like Amaratsis following Chabad, whatever it's. Okay. But whatever it is, Sfardim follow Rav Yosef Karo, who follows Tosfos. But the other shita is that of the Rambam. The Rambam says that level 3 includes level 2, and therefore the Mahadrin and a Mahadrin would mean that you light a menorah for everybody in the house. And that's how the Ramah paskins. Now, the Taz actually does raise the interesting question that it's very unusual. Most of the time, Rav Yosef Karo follows the Rambam and the Ramah follows Tosfos. That's how Pesach normally works. This is a very rare example of Rav Yosef Karo following Tosfos Shita and the Ramah following the Rambam Shita. But be it as it may, I just want to point out, the Ramah is not exactly the Rambam. The Rambam learns, the Baal HaBayis lights a separate menorah for every member of his family. That's what the Rambam says. The Ramah, and that's how we Ashkenazim follow, says every member of the family lights their own menorah. Right? So to say that the Ramah is the Rambam is not quite true. The Ramah seems to be an independent shita based on other Rishonim, not the Rambam. Now, if you look in the Ramah, you will see in parentheses, it says Rambam. But let me just give you a little clue. The parenthetical references in the Ramah are not from the Ramah. They were put in by printers and the like. So as a result, even if in the Ramah it says in parentheses that his source is so-and-so, that is not from the Ramah himself. And in point of fact, as I indicated, the source of the Ramah's Shita by Ner Chanukah is not the Rambam. Because the Rambam says the Baal HaBayis lights is a separate, it's actually Tosfos, because like this, they say a nice terrace. They say that, why does Tosfos say that you shouldn't have everybody light? Because it'll be confusing. But the Ramah learned this way. That's only true when people used to light with separate cups. They didn't have a combined menorah. In other words, they would have a cup. So if I put 8 cups in the window and you put 8 cups in the window, somebody walks by and sees 16 cups. But the Ramah's Chiddush is that Tosfos would be Moda when you have separate Chanukiyot. So I walk by the window, so I see 10 menorahs. In other words, the Ramah is not basing it on the Rambam. The Ramah is basing it on a Chiluk in Tosfos between the time of the Gemara and his time, right? So it's a different makor, because when you have a separate menorah, it's recognizable, as opposed to separate cups, right? Because you don't have to have a chanukah. Chanukah is not a halacha, theoretically. If I just have 8 cups of oil without a frame, that's valid if it's in one row. So if I have 8 cups and you have 8 cups, etc., so somebody doesn't know how many days it is. Okay. Now, the Gemara then goes on and tries to offer an explanation for what is the machlokas, what is the reason for Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, whether you go down or whether you go up. And the Gemara gives 2 explanations. Now, the first explanation seems to be nothing more than repeating the machlokas. It doesn't seem to be explaining it, and that is the following. Beis Shammai looks at the days that are coming up, meaning on the first day of Chanukah, we're going to have 8 days of miracle. So we have 8, and then the second day of Chanukah, we already have 1 day, so we only have 7 days left, etc. Meaning, we're looking at the days that are approaching, and Beis Hillel looks at the days that have elapsed, counting the day that you're lighting. So day 1 is 1 day, etc. Now, that's not much of an explanation, but the commentaries explain, Mefarshim explain, that the issue is this. Beis Shammai looks at the miracle from the vantage point of what Hashem did. And that is the following. Hashem endowed this oil with an extraordinary capacity to burn longer than it normally would. So on day 1, although we didn't know there was going to be a miracle yet, Hashem gave the oil 8 days of capacity. By day 2, the oil had 7 days of capacity. By day 3, right, it has 6 days of capacity. Okay? So Beis Hillel is looking at the miracle in terms of the capacity that Hashem put into the oil. Hashem put a koach into the oil, and that koach diminished with the passage of time. Beis Hillel is focusing not on the potentiality that Hashem put into the oil, but on our realization of the manifestation of God. So on day 1, we saw the oil burn 1 day. By day 2, you're including, of course, the day that it's burning. We see it burning for 2 days. In other words, basically, it's a Koach versus Poel idea. Beis Shammai looks at potentialities. Beis Hillel looks at actualization. And in fact, Rav Shlomo Yosef Zevin Zatzal actually writes that this idea of potential versus actualization might be a key to Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel generally, right? Everyone always knows that Beis Shammai generally is machmir, and Beis Hillel is mekel. Now, the Hanukkah story is not, the Chayra has no connection to that. It's not a chumra or a kula, right? But he says it's the same thing, because Beis Shammai is machmir because Beis Shammai is imposing the halacha the way it potentially should be. Potentially, we should live at a higher standard of din, because potentially that was Hashem's preference in making the world. Beis Hillel gives us a leniency because the actualization of this potential did not reach its fruition, meaning it's the same idea of potentiality versus actualization. Okay, now that's explanation number one of the Gemara. But then the Gemara gives explanation number two. And explanation number two is a bit enigmatic. Beis Shammai says that the reason why you go down is by analogy to the korbanos, to the musafim, to the parim, to the bulls that were brought during Sukkot. On Sukkot, you'll recall, every day, every one of the 7 days of Sukkot, we went down 13 bulls, 12, 11, 10. So just like the bulls of Sukkot go down, the candles of Hanukkah go down. That's all the Gemara says. And Beis Hillel says, no, Ma'alin Bakodesh, when it comes to holiness, we go up. All right, so Beis Hillel seems, we can understand that, you know, you go up in holiness, you don't go down. But what on earth is Beis Shammai connecting? What's the connection between Hanukkah candles and the bulls of Sukkot? Like, you're just picking something out at random and saying, oh, that goes down, so this goes down. What's the shaykhus? The Gemara does not explain it at all. The Gemara does not say, why is Beis Shammai basing it on the parim of Sukkot? So there's a beautiful explanation from the Sfas Emes. The Sfas Emes says the following. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Sukkah, right, you learned this, or you will learn this, that the total number of bulls, parim, that were brought during Sukkot are 70. And the 70 correspond to the 70 nations of the world that tried to destroy us. Right? This is what the Gemara says. All right. So based on that, why do they go down? So the Sfas Emes says to signify that as we approach the final Geula, the powers of evil and destruction that they represent get weaker and weaker and weaker. Their hold over us is more tenuous. That's the idea of poches v'holich. Right? Now you might say, but that doesn't seem true. If anything, the power of evil seems to be strengthening in the world, right? You have Islamic fundamentalism, you have terrorism, you have all sorts of difficulties. Right, and this new, I don't want to get into politics, but this so-called agreement that the United States has with Iran, according to knowledgeable reporters, will delay the implementation of nuclear weapons by probably 2 months or so. So Iran has delayed its ability to make a bomb by 2 months. That's about as good as this thing goes. But the answer is, in a more mystical way, although it doesn't help you in the immediate short term, this power of evil is the death throw, just as right before somebody dies or before a candle goes out. There's a last burst of energy. So what we're experiencing in the world is a burst of demonic force, but it's really the death gasp of these powers of evil. Okay, so that's point number one. Parei Hachag represents the diminution in evil in terms of the 70 nations of the world that tried to destroy the Jewish people, either physically or spiritually. Now, this is Beis Shammai's analogy. This is what the Sfas Emes says. The same way the Parei Hachag represent evil diminishing in time, when you look at the candles represent the human neshama. Right? The pasuk says in Mishlei, Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. Right? The neshama of a person is a candle lit by Hashem. So when I look at the Neiros, I'm looking at my neshama. And Beis Shammai says that Neiros Chanukah are a remez. How are you masaking your neshama to make it pure and rededicated to Hashem's service? So Beis Shammai says, you have to be masaking your neshama in the same way that the Parei HaChag. The Parei HaChag represents the diminution in evil. So I look at my own personality and I see negatives. I see bad midos, I see averos, I see laziness, I see egotism, I see anger, and I surgically use the fire, so to speak, the fire of Torah, the fire of mitzvahs, to burn away my pegamim and my chesronos. Now, that's called a tshuva based on sur meira, looking at the evil, staring it in the face, and fighting it. Based on that idea, hopefully, you have less to work on, meaning I start off with 8 things to work on, I burn them away, 7, right? In other words, a tshuva that is based on attacking your deficits should logically, it's using fire as a metaphor for that which burns and destroys. So logically, you're going down because you've have less and less to work on. Beis Hillel's argument is the following. Beis Hillel's argument is a tshuva that is focused on looking at my deficits requires a very strong person, because for many of us, when we look at our darkness, we look at our dark side, we don't really have the courage, so to speak, to directly attack it. It's the other way around. We get depressed, we get despondent, our spirit gets broken. So Beis Hillel says, instead of using fire as a metaphor for burning away the darkness or burning away the evil, you should do tshuva from your strengths. Take that which you're good at, which you're strong at, build on it, do more and more of it. And the way you attack darkness is not by taking a stick and beating the darkness, but you attack the darkness by generating light. So the difference between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel is Beis Shammai is a modality of tshuva that is sur meira, and Beis Hillel is a modality of tshuva that's based on asei tov. According to Beis Shammai, the lights of Chanukah are fire that burns and destroys the negativity. According to Beis Hillel, fire is that which creates light and warmth, in which you build up the good instead of dealing with the bad. Now, it's fascinating. The Sfas Emes, of course, was the Gera Rebbe, the first Gera Rebbe, I mean, the dynasty of Gera. Gera is a city in Poland. Gor is there, yeah. And the first Gera Rebbe, the founder of the dynasty of Gera, was the Chidushei HaRib. Rim is just Rabbi Yitzchak Meir Alter, and this was around 1850, so it's not an ancient dynasty. The Chidushei HaRib had 10 children. All of them died in his lifetime. The Sfas Emes was his grandson, not his son, but the Sfas Emes was the second Gera Rebbe. So it's interesting that the way the Sfas Emes understands it, it's almost a machlokas between Hasidus and Musar, although I'm being very, very simplistic here. That is, Musar movements very much emphasize always looking at every possible flaw in your character. But Musar, if it's taken in the wrong way, can become very, very obsessive and somewhat depressing. Because every time you do a mitzvah, you'd ask yourself, did I do it l'shem Hashem, or did I do it because somebody was watching me and I got some cover? In other words, you're constantly probing and questioning and looking into your motives, kind of looking for any negative thing that you have to erase. Chassidus, on the other hand, again, I'm simplifying, tended to stress the joy in the mitzvahs that you're doing. So it's interesting that Beis Shammai seems to have been a musarnik, and Beis Hillel seems to have been a chassid. Now, of course, as a chassidish rebbe, since we paskin like Beis Hillel, the chassidish rebbe would naturally want to say Beis Hillel is a chassidish rebbe. On the other hand, it's interesting that the Arizal writes that liyosid lavo, when we're in a stronger, holier place, the halacha is going to be like Beis Shammai, which means Beis Shammai is actually right, But because of our lower madrega, we need Beis Hillel's guidance, because we would get depressed. See, a real tzaddik can look into his flaws and he'll just go on. But for many of us, it's not so helpful to be overly preoccupied with the things we did wrong. Right? Because again, a person could start saying, maybe I wasn't Yotzei Shema, because in the last syllable of Echad, my mind, you know, right, you have to have Kavanah for the first pasuk. So people will sometimes say, yeah, well, you know, when I said the eh, my mind wandered because there was a cat that walked by. So I have to say Shema over again? There are all sorts of shilas people ask, right? That comes from this idea of always worrying that you didn't do a good job. The chassid kind of has an attitude that, Baruch Hashem, I said Shema, Baruch Hashem, you know, I have simcha in it, and I try to do work on my good points, and that's going to be the thing that's going to help me, right? So that's kind of the machlokas, Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. Okay? All right, anyway, have a good day. Yisru Chag of Chanukah. We'll see you. Okay, take care.
Thanks so much.
Yeah.
Is it true that when there was a Sfeigah D'Yoma, they kept 9 days of Chanukah?
It's a machlok. It's not entirely clear. When there's a real Sfeigah D'Yoma, a real uncertainty, L'chaira, you would keep 9 days, yeah. Now, that would mean that you light... Now, the question is, does that throw off your candle lighting? In other words, how do you light menorah? Because like this, night one, you only light one candle. But the question is, night two, if it's a Sfeigah D'Yoma, you would light one, and then you would light two. Right? And that means on day eight, I would light 7 and 8. And on day 9, I would just light 8, because there is no 9th day of Hanukkah. Yeah. There's also a machlokas, do they keep 2 Yom Kippurs? When there was a real Sfeigah D'Yoma, you have to fast 2 days in a row.
Sfeirah Sa'imah.
Now, for Yom Kippur, they already say that they didn't have to have 2 Yom Kippurs, because the halacha is, we normally assumed, even in Chutz La'aretz, we assumed that Elul was almost never 30 days. So even though we were machmer on the off chance, but for Yom Kippur, we kept it on the presumption. But that's only a svara for Elul. In other words, Elul was always 29 days. But Cheshvan was a real uncertainty. And if you didn't know when Cheshvan ended, you didn't know when Chanukah was. In other words, Chanukah would be a Sfeigah D'Yoma in a way that Yom Kippur would not be. So L'chaira, they would keep 9 days, but Pashas.
So eight, it would be 8 day, light 8, and then same on the ninth?
Well, what I'm saying is, possibly, either it was 8-8, or on the 8th day it was a 7 and an 8, and on the 8th day you just lit 8.
Okay.
The question is, maybe you didn't have to do a double count. Perhaps we weren't machmer that way.
You still say brocha? If it was a real Sfeigah D'Yoma, would you still say brocha?
Well, but pashtus, yes, because even though suffik brocha is lahakel, but the chachamim also enacted that you follow 2 days of yavim. So as a result, it becomes a takanas chachamim. Yes, sir?
In Chutzah,
leaning
is different. It's on the first day, basically the first and the second day. It's in Yitz, so just the first day.
You're talking about when it was a Sfeigah D'Yoma? You mean in Chanukah?
Yeah.
You mean now?
Is that for Sfeigah D'Yoma?
No. I'm going to check that. You're telling me even the Kriya from Chutz La'aretz is different than Chanukah? That I wasn't familiar.
Yeah.
Sukkot is different because Sukkot is Sfeigah D'Yoma in Chutz La'aretz. So for example, the second day of Sukkot in Chutz La'aretz, we read a Yom Tov reading, and every day of Chol HaMoed we have 2 days. In Eretz Yisrael, we just read the same day over and over again because we don't have that. By the way, this is a big problem with the Art School Siddur. I actually sent in a letter to the Art School Siddur, and they said they'll correct it next time. It's very confusing. The Art School Musaf for Chol HaMoed Sukkot, I don't know if any of you had this confusion, they talk about on the first day of Chol HaMoed, on the second day of Chol HaMoed, right? So a lot of people were confused because the first day of Chol HaMoed here is different than the first day of Chol HaMoed there. So my suggestion was that they shouldn't use Chol HaMoed at all. They should just say first day of Sukkot, second day of Sukkot, you know, third day of Sukkot. And that would actually fit. Then you'd have a consistency, you know. Because using Chol HaMoed when people are davening there, you get thrown off. A lot of people said the wrong thing for a Muslim. Okay. But I'm going to check. You actually said the creeds. I didn't even remember that.
My students from Chutz La'aretz.
Yeah.
So it has day 1 and day 2 for the first day. So So the third Aliyah is the second day.
But you see, that couldn't be Sveika D'Yoma, because Sveika D'Yoma moves in the opposite direction, meaning to say Sveika D'Yoma means that the second day of Chanukah might be the first day. It's not that the first day of Chanukah might be the second day. So even if that's correct, it would only be on day two that you could read the first day. Maybe is that what it is? Day two, one and two. But day one, there's no logic why day one would be one and two. I'm gonna check that. Okay.
Here's something. Was there a situation where they say today's one or two?
But Pashtus, it would seem that when there was a Sveika D'Yoma, they counted 2 days. Meaning on the first day of Sfira, they counted day one. Second day of Sfira, they counted two and three. They counted one, two. One, two, two, three four. Yeah.
And that goes once again with the problem.
Yeah, but that's not a problem because you're doing the right, you're counting the right data. But the Baal HaMor says we don't do that today, though. In other words, today, even though we're not expecting the Yom, but we, Lagabi Sfira, we keep one day. But when there was a real Sopik L'Chara, they counted twice. Yeah.
And 9 days yeah. Chanukah, the reason is it was rolled back after the calendar was Misagin. Was that because it was Rabbanan?
Yeah, it's a Rabbanan. That you find like Purim, right? Purim, although you have your Dalit as well, but you know, in outside of Yerushalayim, we don't read Megillah 2 days because it's Sveika D'Yoma. So the answer generally is when the holiday is in itself only Midrabbanan, they weren't Mechayer, the Gezerah, of being night 2 days, unless there's a real Sopik. When there's a real Sopik, that's different. But when there's no real Sopik, they weren't Mechayev under Rabbanans. Chanukah, Purim.
Thanks, Rob. Yeah, thank you.